There we go. Verse 17. Chapter 4. As I was talking about the Amazon Prime series, the one, the guy from the professor from Luther Seminary, I went and checked out his 1 Peter one. And it's only 30 minutes, but he combined 1 Peter, Hebrews, and James. And I never saw it before, but he was making an interesting point that all three of these books have to do with losing the world and the things you have in the world and what will happen to you because you're a Christian, but what you're gaining. And all three of those books are true, how you have to do it different. You are no longer a goat. You're now a sheep. And all three of these things, and Peter pretty much deals with the part of being a sheep in a goat world that goats don't particularly like the sheep, and or how they do it, because basically your life should convict them. And that's not a pleasant thing. But it was just, I thought I'd point that out. But yeah, then I went and bought all of his stuff. For it is time for judgment to begin. I love this. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We labor under the delusion that once we accept Christ, then we're good with God. Well, God is constantly judging. He says, you know, I think it's Hebrews where it talks about him constantly reproving and disciplining his children. You know, once you're mine, you've entered it. It's like joining the Marine Corps. You know, you're here, you're mine. And this is what you need to know, and this is where we're going to take you. We're good at this. We are going to make you this. And whatever it takes to make you that, we will do. And honestly, I wouldn't want it any other way.
It's like no Ave Marias, but you need to do 57 push-ups and then...
Yeah, it's not easy. And you have to become something totally different. And that always reminds me of the Marine Corps. What are you now? I'm a Marine. What are you now? I'm a sheep. And that's my shepherd. And you get to the point where you... Let's take a quick thought of the 23rd Psalm, where it says, your rod and your staff comfort me. What are the rod and staff for? That's what you whack the sheep with to get them to go where you want them to go. And he says, they comfort me. And I get it. I understand it. I know exactly what he's talking about. Not only do they protect me from the wolves, which, you know, they serve both purposes, but they also, when I don't listen, you know, the sheep don't listen, you use the rod and the staff to get them to listen for their own good. So what he's saying is he's bringing it right out and saying, you know, some of the things you're facing, some of it has to do with judgment of his own people. And boy, if you've ever read the Old Testament, you can't miss that God judges his people continually, much differently than he judges the world. He don't let us get away with nothing. And do we want to have him get us get away with anything? Honestly, I mean, if we're being prepared for glory for eternity, do we want to? God makes sure his house is in order before he looks at any other window. If it's not in order, he puts it in order. To whom much is given, much is expected. Don't try to correct the goats. And boy, this is one of those things that's really hard to let go of. Worry about yourself. You know, I go back to, was it Paul's line, who are we to judge the world? And we spend so much time doing it. I don't know if it makes us feel better about ourselves, if we talk about how bad those other people are. We're not supposed to really be worried about that. We're supposed to assume it, to be honest. Now, I understand that in a democracy, we have a responsibility to do what's right, to vote the right way, and I get that. So we have to have some knowledge and some interaction with the world. It's part of our responsibility. However, your real responsibility is for what you're doing and in the church, what the church is doing. Discussions that state how bad the goats are compared to us profit us nothing. We gain nothing. They're goats. They're going to do goat stuff. Why are we still surprised? Why do we still act this way? It's not that we play by different rules. We're playing a different game. And we're trying to get them, it's like we're playing football and we're judging them while they're playing baseball that they're not scoring touchdowns. You know what I mean? It's that much different. God does not judge us by any standard other than his own. What is acceptable to the world does not count in here, which is part of what the denomination is facing. We have to decide that. Jeremiah 25:29. For behold, I am beginning to work calamity in this city. Thanks, Lord. Anybody have a word from the Lord? Yeah, here it is. Which is called by my name. The city that is called by my name. I am about to work a calamity. Calamity is a big word. I mean, that's not, ooh, I got an owie. Right. Yeah. 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 That's, yes. Push the big button. Yeah. And you shall be, and shall you be completely free from punishment? It's a question I ask myself all the time. You will not be free from punishment, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. He sort of just brings it into everybody. I'm starting with my people, but you know what? I've got the sword out. I'm going to use it. Amos 3:1-2. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, my people, against the entire family which he brought out from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen from among the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do you get what he's saying? I chose you from all the people of the earth, so I'm going to punish you. That's not what we're looking for. You know, you chose me from all the people of the earth. Bless me, you know, all that. But because I'm making something here, you know.
It's a bigger picture.
Oh, brother. It is, be holy as I am holy. That is not just a command. It is also a prophecy. And that is how we become that. Through the furnace of affliction once again. If nothing else, after this Bible study, you should know, from the furnace of affliction, God refines his people.
Sounds like going to the dentist.
Yes. It's the only way to fix the tooth, pal, is to go to the dentist. Ezekiel 20:36-38. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. I will make you pass under the rod and bring you out into the bond of the covenant. I will make you pass under the rod and bring you out into the bond of the covenant after you pass under the rod. I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know I am the Lord. One more, Leviticus, which explains the one above. For every tenth part of the herd of flock, whichever pass under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. It's basically, passing under the rod is basically saying, I'm going to decide who is and who isn't. And what he's saying is, I'm going to judge my people, which is exactly what Peter just said. 18. And this is a quote from the Old Testament. But if it was difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? The goats have nothing to laugh about. God takes care of them. We don't have to. Viewing them as an enemy instead of desperately drowning beings is so easy to do. But when you realize with Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and he says to the people who just drove the spikes through his hands and feet, Lord, forgive them. They don't know. I don't know if I can do that. I'm just going to say right now, no, so that we don't have to go through it, Lord. But that is the goal. And that's what he's making me into, the image of Christ. That's what I need to be. For me to be glorified, for me to live in eternity with the blessing of the Lord, with the power of the Lord, I can't have that without having that love. Those things, he will never grant his power and his authority to anyone who does not have his love. It ain't going to happen. God's too smart for that. None is righteous. This speaks to the comparative righteousness, not actual righteousness. You know, when it says those that are righteous and, you know, difficulties that Christ had to come and die to save us. So when it says much difficulty, that the righteous are saved. Yeah, that is much difficulty. I don't know what could be much more difficult for God. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God. Now, boy, you can build a theology here. You can alter your theology here to the way it needs to be. Who suffer according to the will of God. There are people who would tell you there is no such thing as suffering according to the will of God. Here's the deal. When God in Genesis 3, responded to the fall of man, nothing changed that. Everybody goes through that. When he says, you know, you shall toil from the sweat of your brow, there will be problems between the relationship between men and women. There will be, he names them off. This is what's going to happen, and you're going to die. Nobody's exempt. Nobody's exempt. Ben and I just said this before. Not only does it rain on the just and the unjust, the sun also shines on the just and unjust. There's people who are horrible people who have wonderful things happen to them. They make money. They never get sick. And we all say, where's God? But doesn't Job drive this home to us? Hey, nobody's exempt. Nobody is that righteous that they step outside of what God said is going to be. Please understand, God owes you nothing. Absolutely nothing. He does what he does because he loves you, not because he owes you. You are a sinner. You are part of this world. And that, I call it a curse, but some people frown upon the word curse, but it sure sounds like one to me. And when it says you're going to die, you're going to work hard all your life, you'll chase your existence, you'll have to toil to live, and then you'll die. Life stinks, then you die, and your wife's going to yell at you all the way through. That's what it's saying. And honestly, that is not a pleasant picture. So we want to pretend that's not so. And when it happens to someone who we see as righteous, somebody we see as Job, we're just like Job's friends. We're confounded. Oh, you had to do something wrong, man. Yes, we all do something wrong. But they're looking for that specific thing that was wrong so that I know if I don't do it, that won't happen to me. There's nothing you could do to say that won't happen to you. Tomorrow could bring disaster to you. Difference is, Jesus Christ will be there with you and get you through it and bring you victory through it. All those things in the curse, Christians go through them. They find victory in them. He gives us victory. So, you know, this is particularly important to these folks who are about to face a horrid persecution. I mean, horrible things are going to happen to these people. I mean, could you imagine being thrown into an arena with your wife and children and having wild beasts watching them tear your children to shreds? Using them for torches to light the patio. This is coming their way. And there's a little reality check we all have to do because we want to pretend it's not so. But what does Paul say? He says, this temporary minor inconveniences of life. And he knows all these things. He says, I count them as nothing compared to the glory that is to be obtained. Who suffer according to the will of God. Once you can accept that and understand it. Sure, there are times you suffer when you do stupid stuff. There are times you suffer, but then there is suffering according to the will of God. And a lot of that, discipline is never pleasant. Discipline involves suffering. Or else it wouldn't mean anything. Shall entrust their, souls, the thing that counts, to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Not your body, your soul. So no matter what God is doing, if I'm suffering according to the will of God, it is to better my soul. We go back to Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you. As he said that right after he said you're going into captivity for the rest of your life. There it is. Count it all joy if it's from God. I mean, if you're stupid, and you're suffering, then you're just stupid and you're suffering. You know, I don't know how else to say it. You done something you shouldn't have done. It comes with it. It's cause and effect, and I have... Wise up, you know. This is beyond wise up. And trusting the soul implies big picture knowledge and trust, eternal things. In the end, it will benefit you. Romans 8:28-29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. What is included in all things? Being wrongly accused, cancer, losing your job, losing your house, death of loved ones. Well, what all did Job go through? What didn't he lose? You know, let's go back to Job. Lost all of his wealth, his means of making wealth. He lost his children. His wife turned against him. His friends ridiculed him. And then he suffered physically great suffering. And are those things all things? Ask Job when you see him. Ask him if it was worth it. The conclusion of Job is astounding, where he says, I get it. You know, you talk, I'll listen. You're God, I'm not. No matter how righteous you are, and he was a righteous man. He was the most righteous man on the earth, and it wasn't enough. He had to repent. And the only thing that brought him to that repentance was the loss of all this, because he knew how righteous he was. It's the same sort of thing. Remember we were talking about how hard it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's hard for a righteous man to come to repentance. It's all, you know, how many Christians do you know that are recovering alcoholics, drug addicts, you know, criminals that have, why? Because they hit the bottom. I can't save me. I need saved. So, who's fortunate and who's not? Yeah, I'll just, you know. For those who he foreknew, and this is what we talked about before, here it is. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. I see this as big picture stuff. What is predestined is those who call upon his name and be saved will be conformed to the image of his son. It's predestined. Which tells you this was God's plan from the very beginning. God did not adjust on the fly. God did not make this world see us fall and say, oh my goodness, what am I going to do to save them? That he knew what we would do once he allowed us to do what we wanted to do. It had happened before. Lucifer did it. The problem that Lucifer encountered is the same one anyone encounters that has free will. This is a mechanism to fix it. Life is a mechanism for God to get what he wants. You. All things work together to conform us to the image of Christ. God uses everything and anything to sanctify us. Not just to save us, but to sanctify us. That's why we say, count it all joy. Because if you don't know that, you can't count it all joy. When you encounter what? Various trials. When we were praying here, we lifted up trials. Everybody here said a trial of one dimension or difference of maybe seriousness or impact or hurt or whatever. Can we look at all of them and count them as joy? Can we look at any of them and count them as joy? Knowing that God is doing what God does. Seeing him instead of seeing the problem. God uses problems as a means to get what he wants. And
can I do
it? Sure.
It made me think of my mother. She was, the whole time I knew her, a Christian. We didn't go to church, stuff like that, but I remember she bought me, like, kids' versions of Bibles as cartoons and stuff when I was a kid, which I loved. So she believed in God. And then when my brother committed suicide, it completely broke her. And for a while, she said, I can't believe anymore. She said, there's no way. I don't know how to put this together with the God I thought I knew.
Right.
And that went on for a long time. I remember I was worried about her. And then she suddenly, one day, she told me over the phone, she said, well, she said, I believe in God. I don't believe in the God I used to. But she said, the problem was I used to think that God was a grandfather sitting on a cloud and that he was always there for hugs and,
yes,
you know, rainbows, yes, and happy things. She
puppies,
said,
yeah.
She goes, I believe in him now. And she goes, and he's absolutely terrifying, but he loves me.
Amen.
So something good came out of that horrible thing.
She learned a lesson which many refuse to learn. Because they will not, they don't want a God who dictates to them, who is actually Lord. And we all want a Savior. Nobody wants a Lord who will do whatever is best for us. No, we don't want that. And half of what I do here is trying to unteach the wrong things that have been taught. Honestly, you could build a church and say everything opposite of what I just said, and it'll be packed without saying these things, that this is the truth. He's not a genie. Faith isn't the hand that rubs the lamp that produces a genie to give you what you want. It's not that way at all. It has never been that way. To the core of what you're saying, we don't understand. We've lost sight scripturally of who and what God is, what it means to say the word God, because we've invented one. I mean, it says it and it tells us all through here. I mean, how many things have we read over the last couple of years that just put it plainly? I mean, just plain out there. Hey, I'm going to do whatever has to be done to make you right. I'm going to do it. I'm committed to you. And we just, how does it get missed? You know, and then when the bad things happen, harsh things, bad things, trials, we're lost. We go, what happened? I can't believe in him anymore. Well, you never did believe in him. You believed in the one you made up, and now you see that it was vapor. It's just not, it never was him. Anyway, excellent point. Therefore, which, once again, there were no chapters in this letter, because of what I just said, I exhort the elders among you. He's, because of how hard things are going to be, because God is tough on his people, because God is doing what he's got to do, I'm going to start with this. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So right now, because of everything I just told you from chapter 1 up until chapter 4, I'm going to start with you elders. Peter turns the narrative to those who are spiritual leaders in the church. He appears to be using elder in its official sense, though some believe he's using it as a chronological sense due to the instruction to young men in verse 5. This is what theologians argue about. People go to seminary and they get their PhDs to argue about this. Who does he mean by elder? I think in the context of everything here, taken in full context, I see it as spiritual elder, not just old people. I mean, there's definitely a thing where you need to take care of old people, and that's it. But he says fellow elder, first off. Well, he is older, but boy, the man is an elder, okay? Peter is the elder, because with it, no, you cannot be more of an elder than what he is. And I'll say it again later, but just for the sake of clarity, we've made up a whole lot of stuff that we try to find in the Bible that ain't there. I'm doing a series on this, but not this particular thing. But this one, we've made up this hierarchy in the church that's not in here. We make up popes and cardinals and archbishops and things like that that doesn't really exist anywhere in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that if it's done for organizational purposes, I get it. But if it's done for spiritual purposes, you've made it up. There are really just two really positions of authority, an elder and a deacon. The word bishop is not in the New American Standard because it probably shouldn't be there. I'll get to it. But
Some places seems like, by our standards, it's who gets to wear the most gold at the ceremony.
Who gets the fanciest hat.
Right. Yeah, and none of that is anywhere in Scripture. None of it anywhere in Scripture about anything that we do is scriptural. So we'll just leave it at that. Paints a narrative to the spiritual leaders in the church. He links them to himself as a fellow elder and reminds them that he was there with Christ and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's pulling out his creds. He's laying them right on the table and he's saying, I'm about to address the spiritual leaders and I'm going to tell them what to do. And here's my authority to do it. This is me telling the bosses how they should be a boss. And I use that word very loosely. Verse 2 through 4 is a mandate to pastors and spiritual leaders in the church. He just lays it right out there because times are going to be tough. You're going to be needed. That's what you're there for, to protect the sheep, to guide the sheep. That's your job. Wake up and do it. Luke 24, 46-48. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins were proclaimed in his name to the nations. You are witnesses of these things. Who he said that to was Peter. Peter was there when that was said. So he's just proclaiming back what Jesus had already told him was going to happen. It was prophesied, it happened, and then Peter's standing on it now. I was there. Elder, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which is one of my favorite books because it gets right to the point right off the bat and it makes common sense. First, the word is used adjectively as to denote seniority, age. Second, referring to Jewish elders, there's three ways it gets used, of the synagogue, the scribes and the Pharisees. Third, it denotes certain persons appointed to hold office in the Christian church. This is a letter to the Christian church. This is what this is about. And to exercise spiritual oversight over the flock entrusted to them. For references in Acts 14:23 and 20:17, it may be inferred that the church generally held elders appointed over them, that elders and bishops were in apostolic and sub-apostolic times the same. In other words, what it meant always meant the same thing, not what we made it into. Is now almost universally admitted, and all New Testament references to their functions are identical. The most probable explanation for the difference in the names is that elder refers mainly to the person and bishop to the office. They're basically, you know, yeah. And that's the best I've ever heard it said, the simplest and plainest way. I try to find a way to make it more complex, and I can't because it's that simple. Usually when you find something simple and true, you try to make it more complex. The name elder emphasizes what he is, while bishop, that is overseer, emphasizes that the elder or presbyter does. The bishop oversees. He is an elder. Deacons, this is just for the sake of let's have some clarity here. Helpers, that's what the word deacon means. Acts 6, 1 through 4 tells us this. Now at the same time, while the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint arose in the church. Hard to believe a complaint arose in the church.
Good thing we moved past that.
Yeah, good thing we got by that, huh?
That's thousands of years ago.
Yeah. Bah. And here it goes. Wow, you could just see it. On the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Jews that were more liberal, this is a conservative liberal thing. I don't know how else to put it. And I know the vast meaning of those two words, but I'll use them because they work. Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "Is it not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables?" This is the pastors, the 12, saying, because it's all coming to them. And they want them to straighten this out, to go through and make sure it gets done right. And it says, are you guys nuts? We're, you know, What our responsibility is to teach you the word. That is our responsibility. Do you want us to stop doing that to make sure Granny gets her, you know, her cornmeal? Or, you know, and
we're seeing churches on three continents.
Yes.
And they want them to come.
Yeah.
And make sure the fish gets divvied up.
Yes,
yeah.
Correct. You know, one for you, one for you. And so, therefore, brethren, after, and they say it in a nice way, do you really want us to do that? Is basically what we're saying. Because if we do that, we can't do this. And I will give this to you guys. You guys have always, always given me the opportunity to do what I am called to do. And I appreciate that to no end. I state it to everybody I meet. And I'm responsible for the time you give me. Therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, men who have proven themselves to be mature Christians, who we may put in charge of this task. These are your first deacons. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Don't ever doubt what a pastor's job is. Ministry of the word. There's 1,000 other things we ask them to do, and some things only a pastor really should do. When somebody's sick and dying, that's my job. That's, you know, I get it. But he said, you go do that. We'll do what we're called to do. That'll all work. But there's your first deacons. Some people talk. Once again, theologians will argue, was that really? And you can read it for yourself.
How many deacons can stand on the head of a pin? Right?
Thank you. Paul notes women as deacons, but states that women should not teach men. I just thought I'd throw that out there. From Romans 16, 1 through 2, I commend to you Sister Phoebe, who is a servant, diakonos. She's a deacon. That's what the word servant and deacon are the same word. Of the church, which is at Centria. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And that you help her in whatever she may have need of for you. Help her help you. She's a helper. Help her to help you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Here, a deaconess makes the big book, and she gets 2 verses of praise for all the time. I mean, the word stands forever. It never fades away. She gets eternal recognition just for helping. And I say that just for helping because that's how we view it. For doing the will of God, you know. God's happy with her, very happy with her. Perhaps elder notes what should be done, and deacon gets it done, is maybe the way it is to be said. Paul lists the qualifications of an elder, presbyteros, and now we could see where these denominations get their names, overseers, episcopos, Presbyterian and Episcopal. Bishop is not used in the New American Standard. It just uses wherever episcopos is in places like the New King James and some others, you'll see bishop, but it's still that word, just so you know. We, as Methodists, are episcopally oriented. The bishop makes decisions. The bishop decides who goes where, who does what. We serve at the will of the bishop as a pastor. Let's be careful not to try to impose a hierarchy we have created on Scripture. See, we know what we have, and we try to make it fit in there. Well, that has to mean this. Well, no, do it the other way around. And I'm not saying we need to do away with what we have. I'm just saying understand what Scripture is actually saying compared to what we've made up. And I'm not saying that what we've made up doesn't need to be there. Just realize, while it may be administrative, spiritually, there is no really standard for it to be there. Note in verse 4, Peter calls Jesus Christ the chief shepherd. What we would call a bishop or a pope or an archbishop or a cardinal, Peter calls Jesus Christ that. There are no bishops, cardinals, or popes. Jesus Christ is. And we assume that he will speak that to the elders, to the deacons, and to his people. We don't need someone else to say what it is that God is thinking. Oh, I'm done. Sorry.
So a lot of this organization is geared toward the local church, not some superstructure administration.
Absolutely.
That
This is all congregational. Well, because that's just how it is. I mean, they do start to organize, and they do appoint head elders. I think Peter himself, or who became the Bishop of Rome, I think it was it Peter or Paul? Peter became the Bishop of Rome. And they, early church history is just fraught with them trying to figure it out. Because Scripture is not as readily available as it is here right now. Boy, understand, you are in the golden age of Christianity. You are in it. I mean, it is here. You have the freedom. You have the ability. Where all of us can read and write, just about all of us, and it's right. You could look it on your phone. This is it. I mean, I don't know how it can get better than this, but understand, he's going to expect something from this. Oh, I'm going to read this anyway. Sorry. 1 Timothy 3:1-10, because it wraps it up. Well, let's just let me tell you this. This is Paul writing Timothy. Timothy being a pastor who would be an elder, because that's what pastors are. And this is what he writes. It is a trustworthy statement. And a young man, by the way, who is in that he's a young man who's an elder. There's no conflict there. His spiritual position is elder, but he's a young man, which makes it a little awkward. But in a trustworthy statement, if a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. That is, once again, an elder. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Good luck! Who don't want a guy like that? You know what I mean? Right. But what he's saying is this is the ideal thing. This is... For you to do what you need to do as a pastor, this is necessary. And I know many pastors personally who meet this bill. And I'm proud of them. I'm glad to say I know them. You know, nobody even notices that they are these things, but they would surely notice if they were not these things. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited. This is to protect him and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. So he will not do exactly what Satan did. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing for you, God. I must be something. And, you know, that's real stuff. He must also have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach on the snares of the devil. Deacons, likewise. That's you guys. It's all you guys here that do stuff for the church. You know, this is you. You. You know, you're not in, you know, well, sooner or later, you're going to be. Must be men of dignity. It says men, by the way, even though that's why I pointed out there were women deaconess and Paul didn't have a problem with it. Not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. Sordid gain, stealing stuff, money, willing to compromise your integrity to get money. Is this not the thing that always...
Like saying sword gain.
Oh, okay.
I thought you said sword
game. S-O-R-D-I-D.
Sordid game.
Yeah.
Is what he's saying.
Yeah, S-O-R-D-I-D, yeah. But I guess if you're a deacon, you shouldn't be getting a gain with a sword either. So, yeah, let's look at it that way. A sword gain may be a sword gain in most cases, I would think. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience... So what it's saying is, with a clear conscience, you know, so that judge yourself here a little bit. You know what I mean? Should I be doing this? You know, these men must also first be tested. What test them? Time. You don't have somebody come in here and make them the your position. You know, after 3 weeks here, you don't make them the lay leader after 3 weeks here.
make him a trustee.
You make him a trustee. That's right. As soon as he leaves the room or nods in any way, you make him a trustee.
It's also the approval of the existing elders.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now, why does that matter? Because here deacons handle the money. Here deacons handle...
In charge of the food.
In charge of the entire building thing. And it matters. It matters. So, verse 2, we'll leave it there. But I want to keep... Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It is a light to our path. And the path is dark. It's the only light that I've been able to find. But thank you. And thank you for giving us this opportunity in this place and these people to learn it with. We appreciate it, Lord. And we ask that your word find a home in our hearts and change us. And when it does, we'll live our lives in such a way that we glorify you with what we think, do, and say. Amen.